Welcome to the Building Blocks of Prophecy here at Calvary Chapel Cornerstone Church. I'm Elder Dave Falkenstrom, and I've had the privilege of being able to share these studies with you. We've been going through topical studies on the end times, Bible prophecy on Wednesday nights, while we feature the verse-by-verse Sunday sermon, which is a chapter-by-chapter Bible study taught by our pastor, Ken Kerrigan. We are currently in the book of Acts on Sundays. So we believe here that it's important that everyone take in both studies, because there are things that you will learn in a Bible sermon on a book study that you won't learn in topical studies. Both are effective, both are useful. But if you're not getting all of it, you're missing some things. You're missing the full counsel of God's Word. So we believe it's very important that you be here and study. If you can't be here in person, watch it online and get both studies each week, plus whatever studies and devotions and books you're reading, to just build up your most holy faith, because that's what it's all about. Now, there are things that are specific in the study of Bible prophecy that are critical to help develop our faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So here are some things that prophecy will do for you that nothing else can do for you. Number one, prophecy shows the supernatural nature of God. You see, God, who is not bound by time and space, proves himself through Bible prophecy. Isaiah 46:9, it says, behold, I am God who shows you the end from the beginning and the things not yet done, saying, all my counsel shall stand. So God says something, and then he brings it to pass. And if it doesn't come to pass, then he's not God. But if it does come to pass over and over again, which it does in Bible prophecy, it proves the supernatural nature of God. So only God can do that. Tell us the end from the beginning. The second thing it does, it verifies the Bible's accuracy. The historical evidence that the events predicted happened proves the Bible is God's word. Think of Daniel 2 for a minute. In Daniel 2, it tells us that there'll be four successive Gentile kingdoms. First Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, then Rome. And it says in that passage, in a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that Daniel interpreted, these are the kingdoms that are going to come, one after another. Your kingdom is the golden head of Babylon. But then another kingdom that's inferior to yours will come. That would be Medo-Persia. That was the silver chest and arms. Then the breast, the center made of bronze was the Greek Empire. And then the iron legs was Rome. And so he shows him these things in the dream, and that's exactly what happened in history. So you can go to any history book. You can find out, okay, what kingdom took over after Babylon? Medo-Persia. Who took over after Medo-Persia? Alexander the Great and the Greeks. Who took over after them? The Roman Caesars took over. And then we're waiting for a revived Roman Empire to come in the last days. And that's what it says in that dream. It also says that the feet had 10 toes made of iron and clay mixed together. And those 10 toes are the 10 kings that are going to rise up in the last days. So that Roman Empire will be reunited or reignited, if you will. And that is going to happen. But this verifies the Bible's accuracy when you see these things predicted thousands of years before they happen, and then they happen exactly as predicted. You can't make that stuff up. That is God at work verifying his word. The third thing Bible prophecy will do, it testifies to God's faithfulness. If God says it and it happens, we know he is a faithful, covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. So we can trust that the future events will also happen just as predicted. Literal fulfillment. That's what we believe in, literal fulfillment of the scriptures. Fourth thing Bible prophecy does is it is central to the Bible. One-third of scripture is prophetic. One-third of the whole Bible is prophecy. It's the central nervous system of the Bible. So all of the other doctrines that are in the Bible revolve around that one-third, which is prophetic. And then the fifth thing that studying Bible prophecy will do, it will build discipleship, it will build a proper biblical worldview, and it will encourage evangelism, which is God's heart. And we said that last week. God's heart is evangelism. Jesus said in Luke 19:10 that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So if you think about it, the fundamentals of the faith are Bible study, prayer, witnessing, fellowship, and worship. The one that you can't do in heaven is witness. All the others you can do in heaven. There'll be Bible study up in heaven, no doubt. They'll be having great Bible studies. There'll be prayer meetings. There'll be fellowship. There'll be worship. But witnessing, you won't need to witness in heaven because everybody's saved. So the one thing we can't do in heaven is witness. And that's the one thing that we're going to focus on tonight. We talked about this last week. We were talking about the 144,000 chosen evangelists by God. We talked about it, that they were all Jewish, 12,000 from each tribe, and that they were given a special anointing by God to preach the good news, especially in that first 21 months of the tribulation. But they will continue on to the end. But tonight, we're going to talk about two witnesses in particular, two special witnesses. And tonight we're going to be talking about the two witnesses, part one. So in your Bible, turn to Revelation 11. And we're going to get into this study tonight. We're going to talk about the who, what, where, when, and why of their ministry. Starting in the who. We're going to read the first six verses. And there was given me a reed, like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court that is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Okay, so that's the first six verses. We're talking about part one tonight. Who is the two witnesses? Well, there's a lot of controversy. I was talking to Sister Gloria before the service tonight, and, you know, the two individuals that never died are Enoch and Elijah. So when somebody thinks of the two witnesses, they think, oh, well, maybe it's Enoch and Elijah. That would make sense. They never died. So they can just come back and be the two witnesses, and that'll be perfect, right? Well, that's one view, and that might well be. It could happen. It could be that. But then there's Moses and Elijah. And that is a viewpoint that I personally hold to, because I believe in Matthew 17:3, when we see the transfiguration, where Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration with James, John, and Peter, and there's two characters show up. It's Moses and Elijah. And they confer with Jesus when Jesus is in his glorified body up there on the mountain. And this was called the Transfiguration, where the disciples got to see him in his glorified state. And here's Moses and Elijah, and they're having this conference. And so maybe they were talking about, hey, look, when the tribulation happens, we're going to be doing that work of witnessing for you. And I believe that could be the case. There's also another view, which Chuck Smith held to this. And that's, it's Zerubbabel and Joshua. Because it says the two olive trees. In Zechariah 4:6, it says, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And it talks about the two olive trees that are representing Israel. And Zerubbabel and Joshua were those two olive trees that were the living prophets at that time. So that's another view. But the reason we hold to Moses and Elijah, most people agree that it's either going to be Moses and Elijah or prophets that come in the spirit of Moses and Elijah, is because of what the scripture says that they're going to do here. It says that they have the power to shut up heaven, and they have the power to bring down plagues. And Moses, in Exodus chapter 7 and chapter 9, Moses turned the water to blood, and Moses brought down plagues against Pharaoh. And then in 1 Kings 18, Elijah brought down the fire from heaven when the prophets of Baal were on Mount Carmel. And he brought down the fire from heaven. So it seems to be that these two characters will probably be the two witnesses. But there again, like I said, it could be different prophets altogether that come in the spirit and in the power of Moses and Elijah. But that's probably what we're looking at with the who. Now, the what. The what. What is it they are going to do? What is their mission, if you will? Okay, this is important. In verses 3 through 6, we see that the witness for the truth is their ministry, right? Verse 3, it says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. See, this is what they're going to do. In the great tribulation period, which is the second half of the tribulation, Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be doing signs and wonders. The Bible tells us that they're lying signs and wonders. But they're going to be doing miracles. They're going to be deceiving people. So these two prophets are on the earth to give a witness for God and to also work miracles, real miracles, to validate God's word. So it's a battle. It's a battle between, it's a two-on-two battle. Antichrist and the false prophet against the two witnesses. And the two witnesses represent God, and the false prophet and the Antichrist represent the devil. And so you have this battle, and God will never, ever allow any time when he does not have a witness on the earth. So during the Old Testament, God used men as his witnesses. In the church age, he's used men as his witnesses. And in this tribulation period, he uses men as his witnesses. And of course, we also know 144,000, which we talked about last week, will be witnessing. And we also know that there's going to be an angelic witness, which we're going to discuss next time, the witness of angels. So what they're going to be doing is countering the signs and wonders of the Antichrist. Now, where will they do it? That's the next point. Where? Very important. Verse 8 tells us that. Revelation 11, verse 8, it says this. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Okay, so at this time in history, Israel is like Sodom and Egypt because the Antichrist is in power. And all of the false prophet and the Antichrist and the false religions and all that are at work. You have the kings of the earth ruling and reigning, and the Antichrist is ruling over them. And you have this world system ruling in Jerusalem. And it says it's like Sodom and Egypt. But he says it's the place where our Lord was crucified. So that identifies it absolutely as Jerusalem. Remember, we talked about this when we did our talk on Israel and on how important Israel is and how important the Jewish people are to God. We talked about how everything centers around Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the center of the world in terms of the Bible and God's plan. So all of these things are going to be happening in Jerusalem. And also, we're going to talk about it in the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk about the temple being rebuilt and how that the temple needs to be rebuilt. This is all preconditioned on the fact that Israel is the center of it all and that there will be another temple built. Because this Antichrist is going to go into the temple of God saying that he is God. And so we're at that point in the story where we're in the midpoint of the tribulation when all this is going to be happening. But it's going to be happening in Jerusalem. This is the key. We have stated that Israel is the center of it all. Now, if Israel could be destroyed, just think about it. All of the plans of man from the beginning of time until today are to destroy Israel. If it was up to Pharaoh, he would have destroyed it. If it was up to Haman, he would have destroyed all the Jews. If it was up to Hitler, he would have destroyed all the Jews. If it was up to these nations that we talked about that surround Israel, all those Islamic nations that surround them on the inner circle and on the outer circle, if it was up to them, they would destroy Israel, right? But the fact that Israel exists and has not been destroyed, even though they've been outmanned and outgunned, it shows that God is in control. It shows that God's word is true. And it shows that the Jews and Israel is God's chosen land and chosen people. So that's where this is all going to be happening, in Jerusalem. Now, when is it going to be happening? Now, this is important. This is really important. Now, you can look at that handout I gave you. On that handout I gave you, there's several verses. The one, it says, the conditions facing the two witnesses. You see, this time in the story, we're at the midpoint of the tribulation. Daniel 9:27, it says, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. That's talking about the Antichrist in the midpoint of the tribulation after the Jews have been allowed to rebuild their temple, and they're back to giving sacrifices and practicing their faith. One day, he goes into the temple of God, and he says, you don't need to do those sacrifices anymore. You're looking for God? Here I am. And he claims that he is God. It says it in 2 Thessalonians 2. He who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Matthew 24, Jesus said, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. You see, this is the point that the two witnesses come on the scene when it's about to happen, that the Antichrist is going to commit this abomination of desolation. So when are they going to do their witness? When is their witness going to be? It's going to be the second half of the tribulation. And how do we know that? Because it says it in verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 11. It says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. 42 months. Now remember that designation. 42 months is also 1,260 days. It's also 3.5 years. And that's the second half of the tribulation. We know the tribulation is 7 years. So one half is 3.5 years. The second half is 3.5 years. And so this is what it's saying here, is that they are going to be around while the Gentiles and the Antichrist are treading under Jerusalem for 42 months. So it says it here again in some of these other verses. Revelation 12:6, it says this, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. "And the woman, to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly unto the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent." So a time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and a half a time is a half a year. So that's another 3.5 years. It's telling us the same thing over and over again. All right, one more. Revelation 13:5, "And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And so there it is again. The Antichrist has this period of 42 months in which he can blaspheme God, in which he can purge the woman who is Israel, in which he can tread down the nation. And all of this is happening at the second half of the tribulation. So that is when their ministry takes place. Very important to understand that. So why would God do this? Why would he send these two witnesses? What would be the reason, the main reason, the obvious reason? Well, the main reason is God always has a witness. And we're going to see in verse 3 and 4. It says, "I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." You see, they're going to have this ministry for 3.5 years. It matches right up with what I just said. They're going to prophesy for 3.5 years. They're going to counter the work of the Antichrist and the work of the false prophet. They're going to be active, given God's witness, given God's evidence of the reality of the gospel in the world, which is getting darker and darker, seeming impossible. It seems like there's no hope. And keep in mind, at this point in the book of Revelation, you've already seen all of the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments. Those angels, which we're going to study in the next study, those angels are going to come out of the bottomless pit. Those locusts that are going to swarm all over the earth and sting men. And there's going to be all of this crazy stuff going on, and earthquakes and cosmic disturbances and you know, the mountains falling into the sea, and the moon turning to blood, and the stars falling from the sky. And all of this has been happening. And now we're in the midpoint of the tribulation. And then, as we're going to learn, the devil gets cast out of heaven at the midpoint of the tribulation. Michael and his angels fight with the devil and his angels, and Satan is cast out of heaven. And then he comes down to the earth with, it says, great wrath, knowing that he has but a short time. And he pours out his wrath upon Israel, upon the woman. And his objective at that point is to wipe Israel off the map. Because if he can destroy Israel, if he can destroy the Jews, he'll have a stalemate with God. He can say to God, look, you promised that Jesus was going to come back to the Mount of Olives. There is no Mount of Olives left. I blew it up. He can say, oh, you said you were going to save a remnant of your people, the Jews. There's none left. I destroyed them all. And so, you see, if he could ever pull it off, he could have a stalemate with God. But, of course, he can't pull it off. Because God has said, as long as there is a moon in the sky, as long as there are stars in the sky, Israel will never cease to be a nation. So Israel is the key, and they will not be eliminated, and the devil will not win. We win. We're on the winning side. But God has the witness here, and it's Zechariah 4:6. It says, not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. This witness that they're giving is to, number one, demonstrate the power of God. See, in the midst of all of this craziness that I just mentioned, in the midst of all of this insanity that I just mentioned, and it seems darker and darker and more evil and more wicked, sorcery and witchcraft and idolatry and immorality is running rampant, because keep in mind, the church has been taken out. The restrainer is gone, and all that's left is an ungodly world, and they're living it up. And God keeps his witnesses there to give a clear message that there is a way that is the way of God. And he gives him that witness. He demonstrates his power. Number two, he demonstrates his character. God's character cannot be outdone. He'll never allow his character to be demeaned. So even though that there's this awful wickedness going on the earth, and even though there's this idolatry and sorcery and immorality and fornication and witchcraft and all of these things going on, and even though they're worshiping the beast and they're worshiping the image of the beast, and they're taking the mark of the beast, and they're all into this, God's showing his character by leaving these two witnesses here to represent him during this last 3.5 years. And then the last thing that he does is he offers the mercy of God. Because it's the power of God, it's the character of God, but it's the mercy of God that is necessary for people to get saved, just like it has always been. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not willing for any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. It's God's will that all men come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. That's the truth. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God has ordained some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell, and that you couldn't choose God if you wanted to, and if you wanted to, you wouldn't be able to because you're not one of the elect. That's an erroneous doctrine. If you want salvation, you can have it. And God's word tells us that Jesus died for the whole world. So there is no such thing as a limited atonement. The salvation for mankind is for everyone. But you must come God's way. And the way is the way of repentance. So we're going to talk about that a little bit right now. In this tribulation period, and remember now, this is part one. Next week we go part two. God's mercy is being offered in this tribulation period through these two witnesses. And, you know, the 144,000 we studied last week, there was a huge outpouring of salvations. Remember we talked about that massive soul harvest where a number that was so great you couldn't even number it were saved last week by the 144,000. Well, the 144,000 now gets an additional boost by the two witnesses and whoever they witness to, whoever see them performing miracles and fighting off the devil and his crowd, they also look to these two witnesses and they start to believe and they get saved based on their witness. So there's this great outpouring in the tribulation period for salvation. And God's mercy is being offered. And those who take it will be delivered. Now, some of them will die for their faith, as we studied last week. They'll be martyred for their faith. Because during the tribulation, when you get saved in the tribulation, you become one of the tribulation saints. You're not the church age saints. The church age saints got delivered out before the rapture. You know? But the tribulation saints have to go through the tribulation. And they die for their faith. A few might make it through to the millennium, but it's probably not many. The ones that will make it through to the millennium are mostly going to be that remnant of Jews that are going to get saved, that have been protected supernaturally for this 3.5 years. This last 3.5 years, there's going to be a remnant of the Jews that are going to be taken and protected and covered by God to make it to the end on into the millennium.